There's nothing like coming together with God's people and being there with them. The encouragement you get from those people, it goes without words saying how great it is to be able to worship the Lord with your brothers and sisters. I have been away for a while. I'm trying to think there just a second ago. I think it's been 4 or 5 months. I was put into a job. Another fellow got sick, and I was put into a job behind him to take over and then move straight over to another one. They was both high-paced jobs, working 7 days a week. And you know, when you get into that situation, you know, you think, well, he's going to a motel room every night. He's got all the time in the world to study and all this, but I'm going to tell you, it's not that way. You get in there, I can only speak for myself, but you get in there and you're so tired, usually about the time I get a bite to eat, I'm asleep. 4 o'clock the next morning, Brother Buddy gets up earlier than that, I know he does. By the time you get up 4 o'clock in the morning every day and try to go to work and then come back in, you're dead tired. It's just hard to study. I'm not making no excuses. It's my own fault. I don't know how many of you follow the golf games, but I seen there Tiger Woods, he was on there and he had a bad round the first round he played this week. His excuse was lack of preparation time. You know, I think that's true for myself, probably others. I can't talk for others. But lack of preparation time gets to all of us. There's a lack of preparation time in that manner that will affect, in that case, the golf game that he plays. Some people, it affects the way they might play basketball. Some people, it might affect, you know, different aspects of their life. But there's one preparation that a person must do that will affect their eternal life. And that's preparing themselves to meet God. That preparation is the most important thing you can do. There's nothing above that. This came to mind just a moment ago as I was sitting there. I thought about Jesus and how when he began his public ministry, he began to preach repentance toward God. And he called his disciples, and they all went, and he went, the multitudes of people started following him, and he went to all these people and curing the sick and healing them. And he's seeing all these multitudes of people out there. And he goes up to the mountain, he gets himself set down, and the Bible tells us how all the disciples came and gathered around him, and he opened his mouth and started to teach them. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if we could have Jesus teach us? But you know what? We can. We have the teachings that Jesus gave us in this book. We have the Holy Spirit with us at all times to help us, to give us the understanding. And I pray tonight that you'll pray for me, that I will let the Spirit lead me here tonight. I want to look, to start out with, Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. And as I said, Jesus, when he was teaching there, he would teach, a lot of times, he would teach in parables, which the parables themselves, what they were life, they were like the life that the people were living. And I may not have phrased that right, but it was something down to earth that those people would understand, but yet it would be about their spiritual life. And Jesus here in this parable, he begins there in verse 33. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen?" I think first off what we need to understand here, the householder that they're speaking about here is the person that owned this land where this vineyard was. The vineyard and the vines and everything there to do with that farm, it belonged to that householder. Well, this householder, he lent it out, and in modern, I'd say more modern times, they would call these people sharecroppers. They would come in and they would live on this farm and they would take care of it for the living that they made. Well, this is basically the same. This householder, he had this land and this vineyard and he owned it all. But yet, when he moved away, he allowed these people to come in to take care of it, to live there. But the profits that came from that place, they belonged to the householder. The householder, when he was gone away, those people there, they was preparing it and they was taking care of it. They would crush the grapes and they would make the wine and they'd put it in the wine press. And as you can see, everything those people needed to take care of that farm, it was there and it was provided for them. I want you to think about the world. Again, these parables are like life stories of real people. But they are told that you can understand the spiritual things of life. We all know, or I hope that we all know, that God owns the whole world. There's nothing here that he does not own. We say this farmer, he owns this parcel of ground, and this person, he owns this lot, and he owns this house. But I'm here to tell you, God owns it all. We just have a little title to it for just a little while. But God owns it all. It tells us here, in fact, I want to turn over here to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of a garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads." So there we see how that this is very similar to the parable that Jesus was telling these people there on the mountain. How that God had prepared this garden and he had placed man in there to take care of it. And here this householder, he had this partial ground with all these vineyards, all the wine press, and everything to store it. He provided for them the means to take care of that vineyard. And then here we see how God, how He, when He prepared the earth and man, and He placed him in this garden, He had everything He needed. He had the trees and all the food that was there, the river running through it for water. Everything that they needed was there to sustain their lives. Verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent His servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took His servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again He sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." Again, does this sound familiar? You know, this man that had these things and he owned them all and supplied all these things for them to take care of the farm for him, he sent servants there to go and get the fruits that were produced that were rightly belonging to him. And they killed them. This man, he sent more servants there. We just heard that they done likewise. They killed them. They stoned them. Even sending his own son, thinking that, knowing that he was the son of the owner, the rightful heir to all this farm, that they would reverence him, that they would respect him enough that they would turn his fruits over to him to take back to his father. I want you to think back. Those of you who are Bible readers, I want you to think about the things you have read in the Scriptures. How that God sent the prophets into the world, telling the people of what was to come, about our Lord and Savior Jesus coming into the world, and how that they would take Him, they would behead Him, they would stone Him, they would kill Him. God would send more to give us warning. But yet they would kill them also. God loved each and every one of us that are in this world. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world. Again, that goes right along with the teaching that Jesus was giving those people on the Mount. He was telling them. They couldn't understand that Jesus was the one, the God's only Son that came into the world to save them from themselves. To save them from the sins that they had committed, that they might have a home in heaven. Verse 38. "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." Jesus is telling these people about that man's son that he had sent to bring the fruits from that farm to him, to the rightful owner of the farm. But yet, he is also telling them, he's also telling them that he was the one that came into this world, the Son of the only begotten God, only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus, we read there how that those men, they took him and they cast him out of the farm and they slew him. We know that Jesus, when he came into this world, that his own received him not. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. In fact, they took him, and they took him before Pilate. To be judged. Pilate asked what this man had done. You know, there wasn't anyone that could say anything bad about him. The only thing that they could do, they brought people in that would tell lies. Purposely brought them in to tell lies about him. They were casting him out. They sent him there for Pilate to sentence him to death. But all the while, these people, they were the ones that were sentencing him. But I want you to think about this. He came into this world. He came into this world to pay for their sins, to pay for my sins, to pay for your sins, to pay for the sins of everyone that has ever been born or will be born into this world. He came as a sacrifice. That you wouldn't have to pay that debt that you owe. The debt you owe to God for the sins that you have committed. I've committed sin. I'm nothing but a sinner. But thank God I've been saved by His grace. Brother Miller, I know that I have that home in heaven. I know because of an experience that I had right here. One Sunday night, right here. It was an experience that I had with the Lord when He put His hands under my arms and raised me up off that altar. The only reason that that could happen is because Jesus came and gave His life that I might have life. And now that I'm saved, I have it more abundantly. I have it and I will have it forever. Yes, this body of clay, it's going to pass and it's going to go back to the dirt which it come. But you know the Spirit that's within me. It's going to go to my Father. And it's going to be there with my brother. It's going to be there with him. And it's going to be there forever. And I'm going to know that I'm going to enjoy every moment of it. Because I will be there with the one that loves me and gave his life for me. Everyone that has that experience with the Lord. I'm not saying that you just say, I received the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. I did that once. I raised my hand and I said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But you know, it didn't do a thing for me. You know, I felt good. I felt like I really did something. But the big problem with that is I thought I did. You see, when Jesus, when He deals with a person's heart, the Son of Man come to seek and to save. He'll come and He'll seek you out when you get to the point that you realize that you're a sinner. That there's nothing that you can do on your own. Yes, you get scared. I got scared. I got so scared I didn't know what to do. I'd heard people talk. I'd been here. I'd heard people talk about it. I'd never seen it. One day, Kevin Duff come up and he told Brother Moran that he had gotten saved, like I think it was a week or 2 weeks before. They said him to be baptized 2 weeks later. On the way home, I mean, that just totally confused me. I didn't understand because I thought all you had to do was say you believed and they'd take you and they'd dunk you under the water and that was all there was to it. I didn't understand. I was totally confused. On the way home, I asked my wife, I said, what happens to that little boy if he dies before he gets baptized? She told me that according to his testimony, he's going to be in heaven. You know, that just blew me away. I didn't know what to think. And the Lord just kept pounding on me and trouble set in. I was getting more scared every day. I'd go to work. I almost lost my job because I was thinking about it. I was thinking about the Lord and not what I was doing at work. I remember one morning. I didn't mean to get into all this, but that's okay. That's what I feel. I remember one morning, Brother Moran comes up here and he stands up there. And there wasn't anything said by anybody. He just said, I feel like we need to have a 3, 4, 5 day revival and want to know how the church felt about it and took a vote. I was sitting back there, lost his last year's Easter egg, and I raised my hand to have a revival because I wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. I wanted to hear more about what I had to do. I didn't understand. I didn't understand, and I wanted to know. That service was over. I was holding on to that bench. I was holding on like this, and I couldn't wait for that song to quit. It was almost over, and I thought, well, I got it made. And one of the dear sisters that was sitting back in the back come up, and she just laid her hand on my shoulder. And I broke down like a little baby, and I couldn't get up here fast enough. I'd never seen anybody go up there and pray. But you know what? The Lord told me what to do. He told me what to do. I went up there and I prayed. I didn't get saved that morning. Brother Buddy was preaching that night. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but I was in so much trouble. I really didn't know what was preached that night. But when it was over, I went up there and I couldn't tell you if I was there for 5 minutes, 50 minutes, or how long. The only thing I know was that the Lord raised me up off that altar and it just felt like there was cool water just flowing through me. I was pure. I was pure as I would ever be. Yes, I've sinned since then. And I've had to beg forgiveness. Trust me, I've had to beg forgiveness. I have to every day. Because this old body of flesh, sometimes the old devil will get control and he'll sneak in there. But you know what? The Lord's holding my salvation in His hand. And it will never be lost. And what I got that night, right here on this old altar, will never be lost. I know. I know for a fact that I will have that home there in heaven. Do you know? Do you know of your own accord that the Lord has saved your soul? Do you know? The most important thing that you could ever do is turn to the Lord. If you know you're not saved, seek after the Lord. Maybe you don't have that trouble in your heart yet, but seek after the Lord. You can't find something if you don't look. You know, I'll be at home sometimes, and I'll be in there, and I'll be looking for something, and LaVon, she'll tell me, well, it's back here, and it's in this closet. Go back there, and it's up there on the right-hand side, and I'll go back there, and I'll do this, and she'll get tired of me tearing it all to pieces, and she'll come back here and get it. But you know, you can't find it if you don't seek for it. Jesus is there. They nailed him to that cross. They put that crown of thorns on his head and the blood streaming down on his robe. He done that for you. He was paying that price that you can't pay. Those other men that were there, they went out to go ahead and put them to death. But Jesus, he'd already given up the ghost. But they took a spear and they jabbed it up into his side. And the blood and water came out. Already separated, Jesus had died. I can't help but think in my own heart, he died of a broken heart. Because he could see all those people that were out there that physically took him and put him through all of that, spitting in his face, beating him, nailing him to that old cross and standing him up before that great multitude of people that they could all watch him die, knowing that he was there for them. Think about that. He was there for the very ones that put him on that cross and crucified him. He was there for you. He was there for you. And I believe with all my heart, if you were the only person in this world, he would have done the very same thing for you. He'd have given his life for you because he loves you. He loves you. Book of John, verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, there's that word received. I took the liberty of looking in Webster's 1828. You know what the definition I found there? Believed. Believed. If you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that came into this world to die for your sins. If you believe that with all your heart, from way down deep within, not just with your mind, but from way down deep, if you can believe that, you have the power. I didn't say that you were saved. You have the power to be saved. Make no mistake, there's no man in this world that can tell you that you're lost or you're saved. That's between you and God. But you know, once you get to that place where you believe with all your heart, you have the power to become the Son of God. You have the power to be saved. When Jesus first came into his ministry and started preaching, what did he start preaching? Repent! Repent! And that repentance must be to God.
You've got to repent to God believing that Jesus came into this world and died for your sins. You have to do that. There's no one that can do that for you. You have to ask Him, believing that He can and that He will. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him. If you go and you seek after Him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and you seek after Him and beg Him to save your soul, He will do so. But don't put it off. Don't put it off. There's so many people in this world today that think, well, I don't want to do that now because I'm having so much fun going over here and going and doing this. And I'm having so much fun going over here with my friends. And, you know, if I do that, I won't be able to do this on Sunday. I'll have to go to church. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Once you get saved, you don't want to do those things. You want to be here where the Word of God is being spoken, where it's being taught. You want to be with your brothers and sisters. You want to be there. It's not that you have to be. That you want to be. And it's a good place to be. I know no better. No better. And trust me when I say that when I'm away from here, it is so hard. It is so hard to be away. You're working 7 days a week and you don't have the people to go to and to talk to and to comfort you, to lift you up. Yes, I know that there are people here that pray for me. I know that, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I need every one of them. But you know, it's just not the same. When we can gather together in one place, oh, it's so wonderful when we can get there, and we can all get there in one accord. Think of the times that we've been able to get in here and one will stand up over here and pop up and start testifying, and one over here will pop up, so maybe even sometimes before that one gets finished, because their heart's so full, the Spirit is in there so thick that they can't wait. They're just busting out. Think how great those times are. Think how great it is when you allow the Lord to use you. Think how great it feels. And you know what? And we're allowing the Lord to use us. Those ones that are lost, they can see it. They can see the Spirit of God within us. But you know, the old devil, he'll come in here and he's in here tonight. Don't make no mistake about it. He'll go to more church services than anybody I know. He's in every one of them. And he's out there, and the Lord will be saying, you'll feel like there's something that the Lord would have you to do or to say. You don't know exactly what it is. And, well, I'll just wait until I know. And that's the old devil holding you down there. He's holding you down so your testimony won't go out, so you won't be able to say something that the Lord will use to touch the heart of a lost person. Again, I say, the very most important thing that you can do in your life is the preparation that you can make right here, right now. You know, if you go home at supper time and you go in and say there's a plate of fish on the table, nobody's done anything to it. They just caught it and put it on the plate and put it on there. That wouldn't be very appetizing, would it? Probably make you sick if you ate it. It has to be prepared. It has to be prepared. You have to be prepared if you want that home in heaven. If you want to go there to be with Jesus, you have to be prepared. And the only way you can do that is to seek after Him, to call upon Him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, believing that He paid the debt that you cannot pay. Jesus
Jesus is the only way. The only door. I can remember reading a story about Jacob. How that he was going there and he was tired. He went and he laid his head down on a rock in this place. You can imagine how, you know, that couldn't have been very comfortable. But you say, you read it and he was comfortable there in that place. Laying his head on a rock. The reason he was comfortable because the Lord was there. See, Jacob dreamed in a dream, and he saw, the Lord showed him a ladder coming down from heaven to the earth, and angels descending and ascending upon that ladder. You see, Jacob said that this is an awesome place. Because the Lord was there. You see, when he showed Jacob that ladder coming down from heaven to earth, it represented Jesus. You see, that ladder was the only way that the angels could be able to come down and go back up. Like Jesus. Jesus is the ladder for us. He is the only way that we can get to heaven is through him. Jesus. Seek after him before it's too late. Brother Miller, I'm going to turn it back over to you.